Thank you, Andy. That is an appropriate passage, which is really a parallel to what I wanted to preach on today in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. It's a long message, but I may get through one point. I don't know. Let me just read those first 10 verses. And Jason did an excellent job of dealing with those first 5 verses, but I want to just set the context. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' babbles, and receive and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is, that now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. It would appear that as some people read a passage like this, he's saying, Wayne, pay attention to this for yourself, because he's instructing ministers. But the word that is used here is the same word that we would translate as servant. It's the same word we would translate as deacon. And a deacon is a servant. A pastor is a servant. A Christian who is a true follower of Jesus Christ is to be a servant, a good servant, a good steward, if you will, of what God has given to them. And so what he's saying here, he's not just saying to Timothy, he's reminding Timothy in verse 6, that you're to share this with the rest of the believers, with the rest of the brethren. And if you do that, and you're faithful to it, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And so he's giving it to everyone. And he's essentially saying, don't get caught up with all these foolish doctrines about not participating in this, the people forbidding marriage, not for staying away from certain foods and so on. He says that is really not the point of the gospel. And so when he gets to verse 6, he begins to talk more specifically about what I see as the characteristics of a good servant. And there are three, and I'll only be able to do maybe one this morning. I'll tell you what all three are, and then we'll have to deal with the others later. But basically, he says to be a good servant, a good steward, you need to teach good doctrine. You need to teach good theology. Secondly, he says, it is not just the theology by itself, but you need to devote yourself to godliness. The two absolutely have to go together. And then he ends off in verse 10, and he said, you need to focus on carrying this message to the ends of the earth. Hence, the Great Commission of carrying the gospel to those who have not heard. Well, first, he says here in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister, a good servant, a good diakonos, deacon, if you will, of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, he's essentially saying, I've already told you what bad theology is. in verses 1 through 5. Now I want you to teach good theology. You need to be not only teach that which is good, but you need to help people understand what is not good. You need to be a defender of the truth. Now, people generally like to hear positive truth explained. But when you show what the implications are of that, it's not quite so popular anymore. For example, if I said, Jesus is the way to salvation, not too many people would have trouble with that. But if I change that just slightly and I said, Jesus is the only way to salvation, all of a sudden we've got a controversy on our hands. Because the culture is absolutely opposed to that kind of teaching. How can you guys be so absolutely narrow? What about those who are genuine followers of other faiths? Well, sincerity does not lead to eternal salvation. I want you to be sincere, but I want you to be sincerely right, not sincerely wrong. And it's important that we keep that in mind. And then it would become even less palatable for people if I started naming specific situations where there are groups that don't teach that truth. For example, let me show you what's going on. This is a little booklet put together some time ago by R.C. Sproul. It's called Explaining Inerrancy, and he has 19 points. I'm only going to read one. Okay? All right. But I want to show you the difference between a positive affirmation and a denial that goes with it. This has to do with the subject of authority. It says, we affirm that the Holy Scriptures are to be received as the authoritative word of God. Amen? Sounds good. All right. We deny that the Scriptures receive their authority from the church, from tradition, or any other human source. And to be fair, you got to pay attention to the denial as much as you pay attention to the positive affirmation. To say that Jesus is the Savior of the world, or the only Savior of the world, automatically eliminates other means of coming to God other than through Jesus Christ. Standing up for sound doctrine will never be universally popular or receive approval. But it will meet with the approval of God. Timothy had been brought up in a good home. He had a godly grandmother, had a godly mother. If you want to fast forward to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you notice that his grandmother was named Lois, and his mother was named Eunice. And it says he learned early on the scriptures from them. And later on, it seems obvious that he was further instructed by the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying to Timothy at this time is, Timothy, you need to build on that good teaching that you've already received in your home and by me, is what he's saying. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, it doesn't stop there. You need to continue on. This past week, I received a little flyer in the mail that was from one of the schools that I graduated from. And it was an invitation to go on one of these educational trips to learn more. There were numerous places, and it basically went all over the world. There were so many, I almost got tired reading all of them. But up in the corner, it said, you need to be a lifelong learner. And what is true there is especially true when it comes to being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. People who maybe have done what Jason said in terms of praying a prayer of confession, of receiving Jesus Christ, and then never going on from there, are really missing the boat. I don't know. I want you to think about this. What is it that you're doing to nurture your spiritual growth? What's happening in your life to nurture your spiritual growth? My guess is most of us don't do it all by ourselves. We say, well, I'm coming to church. and I'm listening to good teaching. Well, as good or bad as that might be, it's not enough. It's not enough. You need to be involved in, there are prayer times that we offer. There are Bible studies that we have. And in addition to those things, you also need to spend some time by yourself reading this particular book. This book, led by the Holy Spirit, is what is going to begin to sanctify, sanitize your life, bring you into a greater fullness in Jesus Christ, and make you better ready to be able to be used by God. Well, let me mention one more thing before we go on here. Now, he's saying, not only do you have to have good theology up here and know it and teach it, but you need to devote yourself to godly training. Godly training. Look at verses 4 through 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Devote yourself to godly training. You want to be a good follower of Christ, a good servant of Christ? You need to devote yourself to godliness. Now he's saying to Timothy, I don't want you to become the wrong kind of theologian. He said, I don't want you to have anything to do with these irrelevant myths. And I could go off on a real tangent on that because there's all kinds of ways to be distracted from Christ. Some people think they're going to get extra insight and wisdom from using crystals that are sold in spirit shops or horoscopes. Any of you read the horoscope? Hope not. I hope if you do. Now, I want to say on the one hand, there's no power in the horoscope. But there is some power in the horoscope because I think it can be an instrument that Satan uses to distract people from that which is absolutely true. It's a trap. There are prayer flags that the Hindus have. There's all kinds of stuff. I could really get distracted on that. But he said, good servants do not devote themselves to matters that are not taught in the Bible. That even includes things like politics and sports and current events. Now, I'm not saying those aren't important things. I'm not saying politics isn't important. I'm not saying that sports are not important. I mean, I have personal convictions, and I have certain favorite challenges in all of these and current events. But they pale in significance to the Word of God. And if I'm spending more time in those things than I am in the Word of God and with Christian people and seriously devoting myself to godly training, I'm missing the boat. Rather, we need to devote ourselves to godliness. Now, interestingly enough, the word devote is a... Or actually, the text here, what does it say? Exercise yourself. I'm going to teach you a Greek word. Gymnasia. What does it sound like? What do you do at the gymnasium? You exercise, hopefully. Although there's a bar there where you can get stuff to eat and sit down and talk with people. But the idea behind the gymnasium is to exercise, right? You're to exercise yourself unto godliness. And it is a present active imperative. What is an imperative? It's a command. What does an active voice mean? It means the subject produces the action. That means you are commanded to produce the action. What does the present tense mean? Keep on doing it. Keep on devoting yourself to godly training. Keep on exercising yourself to godliness. In fact, this word is so important, it's used 15 times in the New Testament. 9 of those 15 times, right here in this first letter to Timothy. Paul's focus to Timothy is not giving him 12 steps on how to be how to grow a church. It's not 12 steps on how to be a good administrator. It's not 12 steps on how to improve his preaching. It's not 12 steps. It's admonition on developing his character as a person. A godly person. This is not just for pastors. This is anybody that considers themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. It takes some effort. The school that I taught at for a number of years had the seminary talked about integrating head, heart, and hand. And if those three elements are not integrated, you have something that is really lopsided. I remember when the dean of the school came to see me and I sent in a resume. And he said, I have a stack of resumes like this for academic types. He said, but I have one that looks about like that for those who have the academic credentials and also serious ministry experience. We want people that have their lives integrated to be teaching at our institution. And so we need to use the disciplines that God has made available to us. For example, ever spend any time in meditation? I'm not talking about Eastern meditation where you empty your mind. Meditation is where you fill your mind with the Word of God so that it begins to transform your character. Or prayer. Or fasting. Well, that's a bad word. I think I need to fast. But the idea of fasting in the Scripture is not to lose weight. The idea is to diminish the fleshly appetite so I can devote more attention to God. How about the discipline of simplicity? Learning to live a simple lifestyle so that it'll benefit other people. Or solitude, or submission, or service. And then they talk about corporate disciplines of confession, of worship, of guidance, and celebration. Well, I don't have time to go into that last one, but I do want to say that it's absolutely significant that if we are going to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we not only have to learn good basic doctrine, good basic theology, we have to devote ourselves to godliness. God is not going to catapult you into spirituality if you don't get yourself in gear. It takes genuine effort on your part to follow him. Father in heaven, I pray that you might take the simple words that have been offered today. Thank you for the marvelous message of transformation we've seen in the Edwards' lives. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And I pray that you will encourage each of us as we seek to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. To that end, we praise you and thank you in Christ's name.